4. Second Timothy chapter 4. I hope and pray that these gleanings have been a challenge and an encouragement to you as they have been to me. I said to my wife earlier that I don't really know exactly how the Lord did it, but He did. As always, we stand amazed at the way He works, but since Sunday, especially Sunday night, preparation for Sunday night and Sunday night service, and these last two or three Wednesdays in Timothy, God has worked a level of confidence in me that I haven't had a long time. And it's been a tremendous blessing to feel and to know such assurance and confidence in God, regardless of situations around us. Brother, can you close that door, please? Appreciate that. Too noisy. But Sunday night combined with Wednesdays have been a tremendous blessing for me, and from what I've heard from others, friends and family who have been listening to it on the internet, I'm getting the same response back of how God has used that to bless them and encourage them. And I don't really care what happens to this world. I don't really care what happens to anything as long as I'm serving Christ. And that's almost the attitude Paul has. Paul said, "No man stood with me. They all forsook me." He said, "Nevertheless, the Lord did." That's a mighty confidence Paul had. I'm not going to get too ahead of myself, but in most cases, if that many people were against you, you'd begin questioning yourself whether you're right or not. But Paul had a confidence in the Lord that he said, "It doesn't matter. They didn't stand with me. The Lord did." How did Paul know the Lord stood with him? Amazing confidence. But I won't get ahead of myself this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed in Thessalonica. Caesarens to Galatia, Titus unto Thalmata. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas and Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You know, it was the wisest amongst all men, Solomon, who declared in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8, that better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And surely this was true of the great Apostle Paul. I believe the Apostle Paul's final days, final months, shined more glorious than his entire ministry. Because it's not how we start the course, it's how we're going to finish it. Amen? It's not how we start, it's how we finish it. And Paul's final days or months, I believe, were much greater than all the years of his ministry. Because Paul was put to the greater test at the end of his ministry, as we see in these words here. as he gives a description of certain men that forsook him, and Alexander the coppersmith evilly entreated him, and no man stood with him, and yet Paul stands still so faithfully, so consistently, so unwavering in his faith in Christ, and said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Throughout his ministry, Paul was truly a burning and shining light whose faithfulness to Christ and love for the saints of God was exemplary and exceptional. If you could find three qualities, and I'll choose three, that shined the greatest in Paul's life, it was first his love to Christ, his love for the truths of God, and his love for the saints. That's a threefold cord that can't be broken. If you have the love for the first two, you're going to have the love for the third. If you don't have the love for the third, you don't have the love for the first two. They all coincide together. Paul's entire ministry, his entire life, was exceptional. His entire life was a testimony to the all-sufficient grace of God. And his character and conduct emulated the Savior, for whom he willingly counted all things but dung that he might win Christ. Everything Paul did and said, and even the times when there was weaknesses shown, even in those weaknesses, Paul's character and conduct emulated his Savior. Imitated, reflected his Savior. Paul loved Christ so much that he wanted to walk like Christ. He wanted to talk like Christ. He wanted his conduct and his character to be like Christ. He wanted Christ to so shine through his life that Paul was willing to count all things but dung that Christ might be won by him and shown to others. The Lord would give us such burning desire as well. And yet, all this, while he himself considered himself the least of all saints, not meet to be called an apostle, and the chief of sinners. Paul was never a boastful man. The only thing Paul boasted in was the grace of God. And in that grace, Paul found great strength and comfort. Spurgeon said it best when he said, It is not humility to underrate yourself. It is not humility to underrate yourself. Humility is to think of yourself as God thinks of you, he says. It is to feel that we have talents, God has given them to us, and let it be seen that like freight in a vessel, they tend to sink us low. The more we have, the lower we ought to lie. You don't see any around here in Texas, this part anyway, but in Germany, we live next to the Neckar River, and the Neckar River flowed all the way up to the channel, English Channel, and out onto the Great Sea. And so we'd have these barges come through Heilbronn all the time. When they were empty, that ship sat high. But when they were full of oil or dirt or whatever it might be, those things sat so low to the water that you'd think if it went any lower, it'd sink because of the weight that was in that ship. That's what he's talking about. That's what Spurgeon was using for an illustration. If the ship was empty, it was high. But if it was full, it was weighted down almost to the level of the water. And that's why he said, the more gifts that we have, the lower we ought to lie. That was Paul. Paul made much of Christ and little of himself. And therefore, he had the confidence and the faith to preach unwaveringly in the midst of people who didn't want to hear his preaching. He lived a life in the midst of people who didn't like the lifestyle he lived. He lived a life in the midst of people who condemned him for his conduct and his character. Yet Paul was so centered on Christ and the ministry into which God had called him, Paul didn't think anything of himself. He truly made much of Christ. Is there anyone amongst the saints of God or amongst God's people, believers, that should testify of such self-abasement and humility as those who have been entrusted with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? They should be an eminent example of that, but we live in a day and age to where that's not true. In my reading of church history compared with the day and age in which we live in today, I've never seen or never read of such haughty preachers as we have in this day. Arrogant, bold, haughty, divisive, anger, malice, envy, jealousy, schisms, divisions. Those things ought not to be in the life and conduct of men who profess to be the ministers of the gospel. Paul was an example to all Christians and to all preachers. And it is in these final words of the Apostle Paul before his departure out of this present world that such divine qualities and grace shine the brightest, and that in the midst of a very sad and yet undeniable truth concerning the hearts of men, forsaken by Demas, evil entreated by Alexander the coppersmith, and at his first answer no man stood with him, but all men forsook him. Most people in Paul's state would be living in utter despair at the moment. I'm in prison. I'm under the reign of Nero, who loves to chop people's heads off, especially those who profess to be Christian, and I'm a preacher of the gospel. Demas, a good friend of mine, has left me for the world. Alexander the coppersmith has evilly entreated me. And when I stood up in front of all the councils and Sanhedrin councils and all these people to give answer of the hope that lieth within me, all those men that once stood with me, they all forsook me. Most people in Paul's case would fall in utter despair, throw in the towel, give up and quit. Paul didn't. You know why? Because Paul had the mindset that as long as I have Christ, it doesn't matter if the whole world turns against me. Beloved, that's a confidence that many of us today do not have. We follow the multitude. We let ourselves be influenced by people who shouldn't be influencing us. We allow ourselves to be put under peer pressure and be motivated and influenced by what other people say and do. And we don't have that confidence that we need to stand up. Even when the multitude says a different tone, we don't have the confidence to stand up and say, "But thus saith the Word, thus saith the Lord." Paul could have got like many, unfortunately, many preachers do. He could have got bitter and callous. I've done all this work. I've preached all these years. I've done nothing but live for Christ. I've suffered so many persecutions. And I get to the end of my life and what happens? I'm evilly entreated. My best friend leaves me and no man stands with me. What was that all for? What was the purpose of all of that? I fought, I lived, I preached in vain. Paul was nothing but a mortal man like we were, or are, with the same temptations that we do, or have. Don't we get discouraged and disappointed when people turn on us and abuse us, or talk about us, or evilly entreat us, or forsake us? Don't we get saddened about it and many times fall into a pity party and think, why am I doing what I'm doing? Especially a preacher. It breaks my heart to see so many preachers, older preachers, that are so bitter and callous. Many refuse to enter back into the ministry because they've been so abused and hurt and disappointed by God's people. They say, I'm never going to put myself under that again. I'm never going to put myself under that again. Well, if anybody had room to complain, it was Paul. And yet we don't hear Paul complain once. I'm getting ahead of myself, but even Alexander the coppersmith, he didn't even have a vindictive spirit. He left it up to the sovereign wisdom of his God. Let God take care of him. Not in a wrathful or vengeful spirit. I don't believe that. I don't think Paul's saying, well, God will burn him one day. I think out of meekness and humility, Paul turned Alexander the coppersmith over to a merciful God who delighteth in mercy and whose judgment is his strange work, because Paul would have probably been more judgmental and critical than God himself. I admire the character and conduct of Paul. And I pray to be motivated and inspired by his character and not by what we see today in most pulpits, in most churches.
Paul wasn't bitter. Wasn't vindictive. Didn't fall into a pity party. Didn't fall into despair. Paul said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course and I kept the faith. I've kept the faith. The afflictions of the gospel of which he was a partaker of, which he told Timothy in chapter 1, be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. The afflictions of the gospel of which he was a partaker of continued in Paul until his death. Beloved, listen to me tonight, because I don't know exactly where all of us will be in 20 or 30 years. But if you want to find somebody who's ministering the gospel, you better make sure he lines up with Scripture and not with some theological egghead who tells you what a preacher's like. Paul is an eminent example of a preacher. The afflictions of the gospel is something that a preacher must bear until his death. He doesn't have a right to call it quits. He doesn't have a right to call it quits. He doesn't have a right to grow bitter and disappointed to the fact that he becomes sinful. God has not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power, right? Of a sound mind and of love. Be ye therefore partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Afflictions according to the power of God. But the afflictions for the gospel's sake is something that's part of the ministry. I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know, you think that the gospel, being the gospel of peace, would always produce peace, but I'm telling you, the gospel doesn't always produce peace. Sometimes it often comes with a sword, division, and tribulation. The men in his list are not, or were not, all. Probably none of them at first. I'm thinking they were all professing Christians. And yet they caused Paul the greatest heartache. That's part of the afflictions of the gospel. Yet no root of bitterness, no malice, no evil vengeance comes from this persecuted apostle. For like I said, even the evil deeds of Alexander the coppersmith are left to God's divine and wise discretion. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And again, I want to emphasize, Paul's not saying, God, I hope you just rain wrath down on his head. I want to emphasize, I believe Paul said that because Paul says, I do not know how to discern this right. I would be unfair, unjust, and God is a merciful God. I will leave vengeance up to Him and let Him use His divine discernment to exercise what He deems fit. Beloved, that's something for every preacher, but also practically for every Christian. Somebody abuses you, or somebody does something evil against you, or somebody does something against you that's contrary to Scripture, or what you think is contrary to what's right or what you deserved, don't be vindictive about that. Have the same spirit as Paul and say, God will take care of this. And not in a spirit that God will just knock their head off or bring wrath upon their head, but God will take care of that. The truth shall prevail. Amen? I've had accusations made against me in the 19 years of being a preacher that I know is incorrect. And I've had some Christians come up who've seen or heard those accusations and say, why don't you go and defend yourself? And by the grace of God, I simply said, I don't need to defend myself because there's nothing to defend. If I'm living in the truth, God shall bring that forth. I don't need to defend myself. God is the only judge. And He's a correct judge and He's a good judge. So don't be vindictive. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Somebody misuse you or abuse you or treat you evil, let God take care of it because He'll do it correctly. we won't. In most cases, we'll be too harsh and critical, too judgmental, too severe with our condemnation. Paul knew that. Even the forsaking of all men could not incline the great apostle to think evil or vindictive towards such unfaithfulness. But it creates in him a spirit worthy of his Savior, whose suffering he longed to fellowship with. Listen to what he says. He says there in verse 17, notwithstanding, or verse 16, "At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Again, Paul is not vindictive. He's not vindictive against Alexander the coppersmith. He's not vindictive against all the men that forsake him. He intercedes on their behalf. Beloved, this is a rare Christian conduct in our generation today. If we had more Christians living in this spirit, we wouldn't have so many divisions and schisms in the church. We would find ourselves interceding more on their behalf than condemning them on other people's behalf or on our own. We would be interceding for them. Let me just give you a little practical exhortation. Before you or I or any Christian should bring a condemnation or judgment or accusation against somebody, make sure that you have diligently prayed for them first. If you don't, I guarantee you that we will find ourselves being in the very wrong, evil spirit. Because if you're praying for them diligently, interceding on their behalf, when God allows you to approach them, it's going to be in a spirit of meekness because your heart has been broken by their conduct. You're not going to be judgmental and critical. Beloved, we need all of us so much to learn that lesson. We need to be more like our Savior in all that we say and do. That's Paul's, and was Paul's, greatest desire all the way to the end of his life. Paul said that he wanted to suffer, or he wanted to join the fellowship of the sufferings. Remember that in Philippians? Beloved, let no man entertain thoughts of entering the ministry who is not prepared and willing to share in such sufferings or partake of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I'm telling you, we have men in the pulpit today who are there because they've learned something intellectually and have not been placed there by divine calling. And that's why we have the mess that we have today in the church. Somebody asked me today, is discouragement a part of Christianity? And I said, of course it is. Sometimes it plays a major role. But it depends on what we do with that discouragement. If we let it work for us, it will humble us, and it will produce in us a spirit of humility and faith and confidence. But if we don't, it will lead us in the opposite direction and we'll be in despair. But discouragement plays a part. You know why? We're dealing with people. And you know what? We disappoint each other all the time. Oh, God knows we don't want to. But we do. And then we're so quick to judge and criticize, condemn. Paul didn't have that with him. Not against Demas, not against Alexander the coppersmith, and not against all those men who forsook him in the hour of his need. Paul's light shined the brightest in his last hours because he lived that life. Amen? Beloved, that should tell us that when we fall under hard times, where our faith and our love for God and one another is tested, that's when we're going to really see the quality and measure of our Christianity. That's the greatest touchstone of our Christianity. Not when everything's going fine, but when the church is down, when the church is struggling, when the church is in a position to where Satan is trying to come in and confuse things and divide things and all these things are going on, that's when the quality of our Christianity is going to be revealed. That's when we're going to see the true measure of it. And if we can follow Paul's example, then we can say with Paul, "Nevertheless, the Lord stood with us and strengthened us." Because like I said, for though the gospel is a gospel of peace, yet because of the corruption and depravity of man, it often brings with it a sword, division, and trouble. Paul had tremendous trouble with the church at Corinth. Oh, he rebuked them. And they got mad. They didn't want to hear about Paul anymore. The church at Corinth, I believe with all my heart, and I can only say this from some little minor experience that maybe I've had in the ministry, nothing to be compared to Paul's, but just a little bit. But I believe what happened at Corinth, I believe that changed Paul's life forever. Because that church got mad at him and didn't want to speak to him anymore. He had to send Titus. And he said, "Titus, you go to Corinth and you send them this letter, Titus. And you tell them that I'm sorry, yet I'm not sorry because they repented of their sins and they're doing right." And the church at Corinth greatly despised Paul for his ministry. And believe me, it's not uncommon for a minister to be despised for his ministering. Yet it's part of the affliction of the gospel. And sometimes, and listen carefully to this, but sometimes it is divinely appointed by God to work something in that preacher. Practically in our Christian lives as well. Why do you think God places people in your life that gets under your skin? For that very same reason. I've said that here before, but you want to know a perfect church? It's not one that does everything right. It's one that's got the spiritual maturity to accept their weaknesses, to understand one another's weaknesses, to have mutual meekness and humility with one another, and in spite of those weaknesses and in the light of those weaknesses, work together to make them a stronger church. Beloved, that is rare. You know why they got 22 churches in Coleman? You know how many churches were splits from other churches? I've heard the history. There's a lot of churches here in Coleman that splits. Somewhere down the line, some church, a few Christians got upset and said, "Well, we just don't like this anymore." They split off. That is so abundant today in America. We don't like it, we split. We go someplace else. And everybody thinks they're right. They never think, at least the way they act, they never think what they're doing to the cause of Christ. They're never concerned that this might send a message to the community that Christians are nothing but bickering, complaining, divisive, vindictive people. They're not thinking about the family loved ones that are lost in sin and what this can be, how this could be a stumbling block on them coming to Christ. They never think about the ramifications. They're only thinking about themselves. And they believe with all their heart they're right and everybody else is wrong. Beloved, may we be a church that acknowledges our weaknesses and infirmities and works together to strengthen them so that we might help advance the cause of Christ, not destroy it. That's why Paul told Timothy, and I'm hurrying, that the ministers of the gospel must endure such sufferings and tribulations on account of the gospel with patience and constancy. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Wouldn't that be a wonderful blessing if we all had more of that spirit? When the Lord led me here 2 years ago, I didn't come here just to heal your temporary wounds by God's grace. And God did, from what I can hear. We all spoke about it in this room. We wanted to see a church established in Coleman, in a city, in a community that is religiously dead in tradition. You think the adversary is going to sit by and just let us do that without any kind of persecution, without any kind of temptation to divide that unity? Why do you think he's called the accuser of the brethren? No church in this wicked, vile world at the present moment that ever seeks to really diligently serve Christ is going to be without great opposition. Because if the devil can stop it before it even starts, we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance. But when things begin moving, it's a lot easier. Remember we said that a few months ago in the Beatitudes? It's a lot easier to stop something that's not moving. It's not so easy to stop something that's moving. It takes more opposition. So the devil stops it already in the birth. Expect great opposition when a church wants to do great things for God. He is most unworthy of the ministry who allows himself to become bitter, divisive, and vindictive because of such persecutions. God placed him in the ministry. If he doesn't endure the afflictions of the ministry, he needs to get out of the pulpit. He doesn't need to be vindictive, divisive, or bitter. It's part of the ministry. Why? Because it brings great dishonor and shame upon the cause of Christ of whom he proclaims to be serving. Why do you think Paul says that? Timothy, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Why does he say that? You've been called to do that. That's your life work. And it doesn't end till the Lord takes you home. Because, Timothy, you're going to have to deal with people that's not going to agree with your preaching. You're going to have to deal with people that's going to be bitter towards you. They're going to be hard to you. You're going to have Alexander the coppersmith. You're going to have Demases. You're going to have situations to where men is not going to stand with you. But, Timothy, you can't look at all that because you've been called to those things. And if you have to stand alone to serve the Lord, then stand alone. But do it in a conduct and character which reflects your Savior. Because when all men forsook Him, what did He say? Father, I pray You lay this not to their charge. They know not what they're doing. Forgive them. I'm sorry. Forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Let me close with this thought. Notwithstanding, verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul's not being boastful or prideful and saying, look at here, you know, I was right and they was all wrong. It's not what he's saying. That wasn't the spirit of Paul. Notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Why? That by me the preaching might be fully known. I like that. I like that. I told my wife the other day, he says, all I want to do is preach. That's all I want to do. And I'm going to die preaching. I don't want to be a great big church administrator in charge of Christian schools and all the social clubs. I wouldn't call to do that. I'm a preacher. And I want to preach. And I want to teach. And I want to pastor. And God will lead His men to a flock who wants that. I'm confident of it. I know that. that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What confidence. What confidence Paul has. What faith in Christ. That though all men forsook him, he stood unwavering and convinced that Christ would strengthen him and that Christ would give him the ability to continue preaching. I don't see Paul throwing in the towel anywhere in this text, do you? Paul says, I'm going to keep preaching. Well, Paul, you're in prison under Nero. I'll preach to the guy that's cutting my head off, but I'm going to preach the gospel. That's what every preacher wants to do. And you know, sometimes he can't be a preacher till he's been taken, like the old Puritan said, down to the very pits, down to the very threshold of hell itself to be brought back up. A preacher must endure afflictions. He cannot grow bitter. He cannot grow divisive. He cannot grow malice or angry or vindictive. He must endure the afflictions of the gospel if he's ever going to be a preacher of that gospel. And Paul is the example. Demas, Alexander, and all the men that forsook him could not sway Paul from being the Christian he knew he ought to be, from being the minister who is to be an example unto the flock. Paul said, you can forsake me, you can speak evil against me, you can forsake me for the world, but I'm going to preach the gospel. And I'm not going to be vindictive. I'm not going to be malice. I'm not going to be divisive. I'm going to pray for you. Our character, our conduct, our words, our service, our actions, our plans, our purposes. Beloved, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Do you know that? There's where Paul's mind's at. I've got to give an account to God. That's why he says, I charge thee therefore before God. Timothy, don't get your mind off of... You're accountable to God. And if you stay focused on God, He'll give you the right sound mind and love, and He'll enable you to be partakers of the affliction of the gospel by His power. And you'll be able to be a preacher, but you'll be able to carry yourself in a conduct and character which is emulating to your Savior. Paul, Timothy, your charge is before God. Your character, my character. Your conduct, my conduct. Your words, my words. Your service, my service. Your actions, my actions. Your plans, my plans. Your purposes, my purposes. We will all give an account before God. Therefore, let every man examine himself. Let me just close with this verse, Galatians chapter 6. And I promise I will with this. Galatians chapter 6. I think this is very, very fitting for the end of 2 Timothy. In our gleanings, look at Galatians chapter 6. Has much to do with it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, just 10 verses. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. That's what Paul did in 2 Timothy. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. That's what Paul did. They all forsook him. Demas, Alexander. Paul examined himself, rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh. Shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That would be a good eulogy for Paul, because that's exactly how Paul lived his life, and that's exactly how Paul ended his life. Beloved, may God give us grace to follow the example of Paul. And may He strengthen us and help us so that we might know more of Christ. The other day, I sent you that song, that hymn. The other day when Brother Steve's dad passed away, for the first time in my Christian life, when I was praying for him, his family. Not his dad's good, but for him and his family. For the first time in my life as a Christian, I envied his father. I so wanted to go with him. That blew my mind. I envied him. I wished that I could go with him to see him whom I love above all things. Oh, beloved, may God give us grace to emulate our Savior in all that we say and do. For in doing so, beloved, we shall see God bring a revival. And it will be a revival like we've never seen before. But it won't come without opposition. May God give us grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for thy word. Now I pray, Lord God, that you would take it and graft it deep within inside of our hearts and our souls and enable us, Lord God, to truly know of its consolation, to truly know of its power. May it transform our thinking. May it create in us, Lord God, a faith, a measure of faith which we have up till now never known. Oh God, I pray that you do a great work. This world is in a terrible state. Spiritual apathy and indifference is everywhere. Divisions and schisms. This divisive of Christians and malice and anger and envy. Oh God, how I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. Oh Father, I pray that, God, you'd just be merciful to this small church. Help us, Lord, in these struggling hours. Lord, help us, Lord, in these terrible times. Help us to be a light unto this community. Help us to unite so firmly and solid. Lord, as a church, I pray that, God, you would give us that unity of spirit. God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified, for only then shall we see a true reviving when we've seen it in ourselves. God, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, for it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.